This evening, what we're going to do is we've had some of the other pastors on staff have been working very hard to put together something that I think is going to be really challenging and unique. And that is kind of thinking through that question of what would it have been like? And what they're going to share is three firsthand experience, firsthand accounts in a sense of what would it have been like. First of all, hearing from Peter, and what would it have been like to see Jesus put on trial, to see him beaten and convicted, and yet then to feel the shame of denying him in that moment of need. To hear from someone playing the part of a priest, and what would have been like for this person who had been looking forward to the Messiah and seeing all the evidence of the truthfulness of Jesus' claims, and yet still turning against him and crying for his death, and because he didn't fit the box, and yet there's still some evidence for the truthfulness. And also the account of the centurion, the soldier that was there to be a part of actually leading in the execution of Jesus, and yet seeing something unique in the way that he died that would cause him to respond in a totally unexpected way. What would that be like? As each one of these men share, you know, it's important to remember that everything that they're sharing is rooted in Scripture. So Scripture tells us about these events and about these characters. And so it's rooted in Scripture, but yet they are taking some dramatic license of being able to say, from what Scripture we know, then what would it have been like? And even as you watch these men make their presentation, you know, I'm going to ask you to even think about not only what would it have been like, but if you were there, if you were in their shoes, how would you respond? And from looking at the perspective of 2,000 years afterwards, what can we learn? And let me have a word of prayer, just Stephen is preparing for these men that will come and share. Father, I thank you again for the chance that we have to be here this evening. And Father, to be able to remember. And Father, even as it may seem like a strange word to say, to celebrate an event that was the most tragic and the most wonderful event in history at the same time. Father, I thank you for all that this event proclaimed about your love for us, about the hope that we would have to have relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word and what it tells us about not only the facts of the events, but the people that were there. And Father, I pray that as these men were to come and share this evening, and Father, that you would speak through them. Father, that you would, even as they have prepared and prayed, I pray that you would now speak through them, that your Spirit would guide them. And Father, help each one of us to not only be in a sense entertained, and it's more than that, but Father, that we'd be challenged by what they shared. We'd be challenged by the scriptural truth that is behind what they share in asking, what does it mean to us? Father, I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
No! No! I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. I've betrayed my best friend, and all in the guise of trying to save him. But really, I was just trying to save my own skin. It all started when that mob, those people, came and took Jesus captive in the garden. John and I, we were able to follow them to the high priest's courtyard. John was able to get us in because of his connections there, but almost immediately upon entering, one of those servant girls came up to me and she started to ask, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" I panicked. What was I supposed to do? If I admitted to who I was, then would they take me captive as well? If I was taken captive, then who would help free Jesus? So I had to do it. I had to. I denied Jesus. I denied knowing anything about him. I played dumb. The servant girl didn't seem to buy it, but I didn't care, just so long as she didn't press any further. As John and I walked away, he gave me a really disappointing glare. But you know what? What does he care? What would he have done? I was going to save Jesus. Me. So I brushed him off as I walked by. I sat down at the fire. But not soon after, I could hear that same servant girl talking to the crowd about me. Who did this girl think she was? Why couldn't she leave well enough alone? She was speaking so confidently and passionately about the fact that I was one of Jesus' disciples. I had to act quickly. I could see them looking over their shoulder at me. And in their eyes, I could see they were trying to formulate a plan against me. It was one thing if this silly, simple servant girl knew who I was. But if she convinced the rest of the crowd, that would spell deep trouble for me. So I got up, and I walked over to them, and I shoved her out of the way, and I started to proclaim my ignorance to even knowing Jesus' name. I took an oath with them, hoping that the show of denial would force them to believe me. I spoke strongly and quickly with them. I did my best to be sure that they had no reason to deny my allegiance or lack thereof. So I walked away confident that I had quelled those whisperings about me. And it lasted, but only for 2 short hours. Soon that same crowd came back to me, and they were asking me again, "No, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" Only this time, they brought a compelling witness with them. Their witness was the very cousin of the man whose ear I had cut off earlier that evening. I was dumbfounded. These people were relentless. They just wouldn't let it go. So I got angry, and I responded harsh at them. I restated my oath from before, only this time I hurled insults at them. I did my best to play the part of the ignorant and innocent bystander caught up in false accusations. So sudden was my angry outburst that the crowd fell silent, finally. And I was able to move through them without incident. And as I did, you know what? I felt frustrated, but at the same time, I felt confident. I felt like I was in control. For the first time since they took Jesus captive in the garden, I felt in control. But then I heard it. I heard it. It pierced the eerie morning air that I had created with my outburst. It bounced and echoed off of every surface to find my ears. The rooster's crow. And instantly, that feeling of control evaporated as a crashing wave of fear and guilt and shame crashed onto me as Jesus' words that he had spoken to me only hours ago came rushing into my memory. He said, "Peter, Peter, my friend, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Oh God, what have I done?" The gravity of my actions fell hard on my face, and it immediately went slack. Oh God, what have I done? I started to move forward, but my legs started to crumple beneath me as those roosters crow continued in my ears. I went cold from top to bottom, and I let out a mournful and loud yell, "Oh God, what have I done?" That outburst cleared my path. So I took that opportunity And I ran as fast as I could from that place, all the while the haunting rooster's crow echoing in my ears. As I ran, I stumbled. So I couldn't see because of the tears bellowing from my face. I had a deep sense of fear and dread welling deep within my soul. I had denied Jesus, the man who had loved and helped so many, the man who called me his best friend. We had laughed together. We had cried together. The man would have never denied knowing who I was. In fact, he would have laid down his very life for me. That is the man that I denied. So I ran, and I ran, but no amount of running could have helped me escape the reality of the sin I had just committed. So I stopped, and I've been right here ever since, pleading with Jesus. Please forgive me, Jesus. But can Jesus even forgive my sin? Even if he could, would he? He predicted my denial, and in response, you know what I said? I said, no, Jesus, I would never deny knowing you. In fact, I would lay down my very life for you. What a hypocrite and liar I turned out to be. I mean, I'm even worse than Judas. Judas came to the garden last night to betray Jesus, but in doing so, at least he proclaimed to know Jesus' name. Do you hear it? I can. That mob, those people crying out for Jesus' crucifixion, it's too late now. What am I supposed to do now? I have failed Jesus. I failed him. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, if you can, please forgive me. Jesus, please do something to show me that you can and will forgive me. Because Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need it. Please forgive me.
Amen. I wonder, did I do the right thing? A man who I respected is dying on the cross outside the city. Is his blood on my hands? I'll never forget those moments before Pilate. They brought Jesus out to us, dressed in that torn, faded, purple robe. Staggeringly weak and bloody, yet strong and defiant. A thorn crown pressed down upon his head, and trickles of blood running down his face. He tenderly walked out in front of us. It was clear that he'd been flogged in the back. Pilate proclaimed to us, "You should know, I find no fault with him." At this, the priest began shouting, "Crucify him!" I quickly joined in, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In that moment, I knew I crossed a line. Jesus claimed to be the king, to be God himself. He deserves to die on that cross. Yet, doubt and sorrow well up in my soul. I remember when he brought Lazarus back to death. I was there when the blind man saw again. Yet, the audacity of that man, Jesus, claiming to be king, king of the Jews. Just the other day, he rode into the city and proclaimed and let the crowd proclaim Hosanna over him. Who does he think he is? He has no right, no authority. So, I was the one who convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. It was my idea to remind Pilate that there could be no king but Caesar. That king is a claim of the claim of kingship. Is a threat to Rome. And we know the power of Rome, their power as they lord it over us day after day. Pilate seemed genuinely scared when he realized his mistake and he brought Jesus out to us a second time. When Pilate brought Jesus out to us, he proclaimed him to be our king. Bloody, broken, and dejected, Jesus stood before us. I felt my anger swelling up. How come we cannot cast off the burden of Rome? Why must we be reminded of how God has not provided freedom from their tyranny yet? So yes, I cried, crucify him! Away with him! Crucify him! Away with him! If he is the Son of God and the King, how come he cannot come down off that cross? Jesus has no real power, no power that matters. He sealed his death when he proclaimed to be God. No, I am right under the law. Jesus deserves to die.
Brutus! Brutus! It's me, Octavius!
Ah, Brutus, thank the gods. I'm really sorry to disturb you in the middle of your evening meal, but I have to tell you what's happened. I have to tell you that Jesus is dead. The man who healed your servant, Pilate condemned him to be crucified and turned him over to my men. I drove a spear into his side myself. No, Brutus, you don't understand what I'm trying to say. I believe you. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this changes everything. I mean, you know what it's like. Growing up, dreaming of becoming a Roman soldier. Desiring the honor and the glory of battle. I remember as a child, sitting around the campfire with my father and his friends. They would tell their war stories. Seeing the commanders in their full armor, it was a sight to behold. I always thought that was true power. And of course, Caesar Augustus was himself a god. Then, for the first time, putting on our plumed helmets, finally reaching the position of centurion after years of service. Finally, everything we'd done, the horrors that we'd seen, what we'd done in the name of Rome, it was all worth it. And then a few years ago, those stories started to spread throughout the land. Such fantastic and outlandish stories about a man from Galilee who could heal the sick, cast out demons, make the lame walk and give sight to the blind. There was foolishness, and I thought nothing of it. I mean, who cares if the Jews want to follow this man as their prophet? It is of no consequence to us. And a few tricks and the ramblings of a carpenter pose absolutely no threat to Rome. Then one day you, Brutus, invited me over for dinner. It was right here where you told us all that you wanted to celebrate a miracle, that this man, Jesus, had healed your servant, that if it hadn't been for Jesus, he would have died. You seemed like an absolute lunatic. I mean, you were babbling on and on about Jesus and your faith in him, about his divinity and love. I'll admit it caught me off guard, but that was it. It just made me wonder. Until this morning. In the early hours, Pilate tried Jesus. And he condemned him on these absolutely frivolous charges just to appease the Jews. And then he turned him over to me. Me and my men flogged him within inches of his life. We spat on him. We mocked him. We took this crown of thorns and we placed it on his head. By the time it came for him to carry his cross, he couldn't even do it because he was so broken. I should have shown him mercy. When we got to the top of that hill, I had my men nail him to the cross. And together we hoisted him until he hung there as a spectacle for everyone to see. It was exactly the display that the crowd had cried for the night before. There in front of everyone was Jesus, King of the Jews. I've seen a lot of crucifixions. They're always brutal and effective, but this was different. It should have happened in broad daylight, but when we executed him, we were surrounded in darkness. Somehow my men didn't care. They were just throwing dice, gambling for his clothes. But then the earth started to shake. And not with the thunder of foot soldiers and chariots, but no, this was a deep rumble, as if the very core of the world were in turmoil. Through the entire thing, Jesus was graceful, almost dignified. I could see his eyes. There was pain, but there was something else. Something I'd never seen before in the eyes of the condemned. I couldn't place it. Forgiveness? Love? What I knew as I stood amidst the chaos and watched was that this man had real power. And not the power of an army, not the might of Rome, somehow a power in humility. He was greater than those religious leaders, an authority greater than Pilate, even greater than Caesar. He could have come down. He was strong enough to save himself, but he didn't. He chose to die. He obeyed something greater for a reason that I can't begin to understand. I knew as he cried out and perished, this man was truly the Son of God.
I tell you, our our men did a great job. You know, and they really did. And and a lot of it is that, you know, they really did a lot of work in realizing that it's not only that, you know, the effort in putting that together, but to say, to realize that this is all based on Scripture. Again, you know, all four of the Gospels talk about Peter and his betrayal. All four of the Gospels talk about the religious leaders and their call for crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the centurion and those last words. As we read earlier in Mark 15:39, that when the centurion stood facing him, he saw that in the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And what's amazing is when you think about it, the centurion was a hardened warrior. And part of his job was regularly putting people to death on a cross. That was something that he did. And here you have this person where not only that he, you know, we realize that this kind of death wasn't unusual, but he started out in that day. We're told that in the Gospels that they started out earlier and they were part of this group that was mocking Jesus. So when they had him flogged, they put the robe on him and they put the crown of thorns and mocking his claims. And early in the crucifixion, you know, they saw it just as part of the job. And so they're literally taking his clothing and dividing it amongst themselves and gambling to be able to see who gets what piece of clothing. And yet something happened in that time that this hardened criminal or this hardened soldier that was there starting out in mockery saw something happen in such a way that at the end that he would say, "Surely this was the Son of God." And when we think about that, we realize that even in that song that we sang right before, that yet no, we weren't there, and yet we read of people that were, and yet there is still a sense that we are there. That we read these experientially, we weren't there to actually see it, but yet the story is something that is true, and the truth rings forth to today. And the question is still for each one of us as we encounter the truth of Jesus' death on the cross, how do we respond? How do we respond? If we were there, what would we have seen? And how would we have responded? And how do we respond even now?